paid the debt. Father, our problem wasn't that we were bad. Our problem was we were dead. We were dead and lost without you. Hopeless. We had nothing. Father, we had nothing to offer you. All we could do, Lord, is to accept the gift that Jesus paid it all. And Lord, because you paid it all, the only response we can give to you, all to you, we owe. Father, we are forever in debt to you. And yet the amazing thing is, you don't hold that debt over our head. You invite us to come, to have our sins forgiven and washed as white as the pristine snow. Father, I pray for some in this room this morning, we just need to hear, my sins can be forgiven. I can start over. For the person who's never asked you to forgive them of their sins to start with, to give you their lives completely and totally and say, yes, I want to be a Christ follower. I'm convicted of my need for Jesus, and He's the only one who can forgive me of my sins. For others this morning, Lord, we just need a fresh start. We've gotten off track, and we just need to be reminded that you paid it all, that you'll wash our sins as white as snow if we will but confess and repent. Father, I pray you'd speak to us in power and in truth, Lord, as we talk about something so very important. Some might consider dry, but I believe it's so very important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. For it is important. It shapes and defines who we are as individuals, as in as a church family. So I pray that you would be our teacher, the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I yield myself to you. Lord, would you speak and use this crooked stick to speak the truth of God? It would challenge us. It would change us. It would transform us. Father, as we talk about perhaps the most important thing in our world outside of you, and that is the Word of the living God. Father, may it be, as you promise, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing both soul and marrow. May it be true as we claim your promise that when your word is proclaimed, it promises not to return void. I pray that would be the truth this morning. Father, speak to us now by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, John and Pat, I don't know if you were nervous, but y'all were right behind those targets with bullet holes in them. Did y'all make y'all nervous? I'm not going to preach back there. I'm going to stay up here. Wow, look at the transformation. You all around our building, and there's all kind of stuff. Make case to your guests this morning, this is not our usual decor always. We're going to kick off tonight this Kid Extreme, and we're so excited. By the way, I meant to mention earlier, if you'd be willing to help us with food, we want to try to feed our workers, and all of our workers know that we love to stuff ourselves full every night we come here because we're here for a long time. If you're willing to bring something each night, if you'll see Miss Lindell, we'd love to have you do that. The church is helping provide some of that, but we'd love not to have to spend a lot of money on those expenses if we could help it. And if you'd be willing to help us bring an item or something during the week, that would certainly be very, very important and very helpful for us. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. We want to start a brand new series for June and July talking about this question, why are we Baptist? Why are we Baptist? And more, I guess, to the point, why are we Southern Baptist? Because there's all kinds of Baptists. There are missionary Baptists and American Baptists and Northern Baptists. There's all kinds of Baptists. Why are we Southern Baptists? What does that mean? Now, I know some of you grew up Southern Baptist, so you know, but a lot of you who did not grow up Southern Baptist, and you don't know really why. What does it mean to be Baptist? Is that important? Is that a distinctive? Is that something that sets us apart? Why are we Baptist? Why is this a Southern Baptist church? Why do we have the name First Baptist Church? What is that about? Now, before we get there, though, let me make a very clear and a very important statement. And this is of utmost importance that you know, and I've said it before, and so this won't be something new that shocks you, but let me just be very clear. Before we talk about what it means to be a Baptist, we must be very clear that before we're a Baptist, we must understand that we must be a follower of Jesus. We must be a believer or we're not. We're a child of God or we are not. There is no middle ground. Dear friends, we live in an ever-increasing age which Christian lines are getting blurred of what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to give him your heart and your life, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be part of a church. All these lines are being blurred. There's so much being said. And the real question is this: what do you believe to be true? What I believe to be true is this, is the Bible is abundantly clear that once you and I have encountered the cross and the Word of God, that He has changed our lives forever. Once you and I have come to know Him as our Savior and as our Lord, and it's more than, as we, one of your life groups and I was talking about this morning out of that radical study, it's more than just a prayer, though it's a starting point. It's a matter of praying a prayer that changes our lives forever. It's a matter of praying something that would mean that it changes for us from the inside out. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we don't ever sin again. But it does mean we're on a different path for the rest of our days. That Jesus Christ has so radically changed us. Folks, if God is as powerful as we believe that He is, and folks, if He has come inside of our lives and changed us, should it not be true, dear church family, that we are changed forever? If God is that powerful and God has really genuinely saved us and made us whole and complete, then it ought to be true that life change comes thereafter. If there has been no change in your life since the day you asked Jesus Christ into your heart, then I would caution you and ask you to examine your salvation. Now, am I one that would scare your salvation away from you? Absolutely not. Because I believe many of us make genuine decisions and we follow Christ and sometimes we fall away. We get off the narrow road and on the wide road. And I'm not talking about that. But I want you to know first and foremost, it is not important where you go to church. What is important is that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is critical. That is key. As a responsibility, here's the deal, folks. Here's the deal. When I stand before God, I will not stand before God. He'll say, how many members did you get at First Baptist Church? What I will be held accountable for is how did I share Jesus Christ and help others come to know Him as Savior and as Lord. That is my primary calling and responsibility. And that is our primary calling of our church family, is to make certain we're not into making church members, we're into making disciples of Jesus. Now some go, well, good night. You're preaching for church. You're saying church is not important? Oh, no, no, no. No, I'm definitely saying church is important. But I want to set that at the very beginning. You know and understand that that is the first and most important step that any individual can make, both this side and for eternity to come, of what you do with Jesus. It's not about where you go to church. If your parents went to church, your grandparents were founding members, or you used to be a member. Folks, here's the deal. You and I must know, love, and serve Jesus Christ and have been transformed by Him forever. That's the starting line. That's the foundational truth that we must clearly make this morning. And I want to encourage you, if you have yet to make that decision to follow Christ as Savior and as Lord, at the conclusion of our service, we'll have a time of invitation. And I want to invite you unashamedly to come and find Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done that during the week and you've never made that public. I want to encourage you this morning. Christ's call for you, if He has saved you and made you whole, is to make it public before those who love you and know you and say, yes, I am unashamed. I'm a follower of Christ. Whether you're 87 or you're 8 or in between. Now notice the second truth is this. After we've met Christ, then we make a decision about where it is I'm going to go to church and become a member of a church. Folks, I believe it is biblical, and it is again a blurring of lines that someone say, well, you can be a Christian, not to be an active part of a church or be a member. I want to say to you, the Greek word for that is found in the book of wherever you want to find it. Here it is. It is the Greek word hogwash. That's deep, isn't it? Folks, don't let anybody tell you that you don't have to be a part of a local church to be a child of God. I will tell you, yes, you do. Why is that the case? Because if I love Jesus, then I love what Jesus loves. And if I love what Jesus loves the church, which is you and me, by the way. And if I love what Jesus loves, then I'm going to love what He loves, and I'm going to be obedient to His call. There are many that are Southern Baptists and other denominations who say, well, it's not really necessary to be a part of a church. I want to say to you, based on the Word of God, not my opinion, not my ideas, based on the Word of God, you and I must be an active, living, vital part of a church family. Thank you, choir. Amen. Thank you, bullet hole people. Amen. I got a little choir up here. It is vital, dear church. Listen to me. It is vital. We will never be the Christian God has called us to be if we live in isolation, if we only attend, if we come and call to not only be a part of, to be a member, because we have to redefine what that means now. To be a member means we are serving, we're active, we're involved, we're connected, we're growing. Now, for us, I would say this without any pride at all, none whatsoever. We're not better than any other denomination, but my convictions have led me to be a Southern Baptist and to remain a Southern Baptist. Now, in our nation, denominations as a whole are on a decline. You can look at the statistics. There are many that are younger that say denominations are no longer necessary. And I would clearly say Southern Baptists are not perfect by any means, don't have the market, the corner market on everything. But the best I can read the Word of God and understand the theology of Southern Baptists as a whole, I believe they get it about as close as we can get it to the Word of God. Again, it doesn't mean we're always right and wrong on every issue, that they're wrong and we're right, but we humbly believe what we believe. I choose to be Southern Baptist. Not because my parents were Southern Baptists. Not because one side of my grandparents were, the other, my other grandparents were Methodist. I didn't choose it. I chose it because I believe it lines up most closely with the Word of God for me. And when you decide to be a part of this church family, you've decided, I believe the tenets of what it means to be a part of First Baptist Church of Petal. Now, we are Baptists behind being Christ followers. What does it mean to be Southern Baptist? What is the North American Mission Board? What is the International Mission Board? What is the Cooperative Program? What is the Mississippi Baptist State Convention? We got seminaries, people ask. We got hospitals. We got how many missionaries? We're going to talk about all these things over the next 8 weeks and help us understand that we have some distinctives, some marks that make us Southern Baptist. There are 8 marks. We're going to use the word Baptist as an acrostic and talk about what we believe. And the question would be this: do you believe what you believe by accident or by choice? By conviction or by convenience? You and I need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and not be afraid to have convictions that are not based upon what your preacher says, but on what the Word of God says. Now, us as Southern Baptists, before we read the scripture in just a second, there's a defining document that has been put together. Not a creed, because Southern Baptists are not creedal people. But there's a document that's put together in 1925 called the Baptist Faith and Message. It was revised in 1963. It had some additions along the way, the latest being in 2000. But by and large, it is mostly completely unchanged from 1925, and it took it from the early 1800s, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith in 1833. It goes back that far as Baptist. It defines what we believe. It is the tenets of our faith that are based on the Word of God. Our sole authority, here it is the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, right? Many of us learned that song a long time ago. We wonder, what does that mean? And we're going to talk about what that means. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. Would you stand in the honor of reading of God's Word as we talk about His holy Word this morning? I love preaching on the Word of God from the Word of God. It doesn't get any better than that. Verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from what you have learned them, or from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God, speak to us now powerfully and life-change. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Would you take that outline? Let's look along here. As you're looking there, you can see the top there of your outline, and it perhaps maybe on the screen, I don't know, but what the Baptist Faith and Message says about the Scriptures, about the Word of God. Listen to what it says. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. Now, along this series, if you want to go read the entire Baptist Faith and Message, I gave you the link to the website, the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, we have an overview of this on our own website, but it gives you the full, complete Baptist Faith and Message, all the Scriptures that go with it, that help you understand more in detail what these particular things mean. Bottom line is this: what matters most is what God's Word says to us. That is the bottom line. As Southern Baptists, we are often called people of the book. Yet what is interesting is more Southern Baptists are converted to Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness than any other denomination in our nation. So if we're really people of the book, we don't know it very well. I would challenge us to this. It is time for us to come back to the Word of God. We know that very few people read their Bibles on a regular basis. We know that there are people who have multiple copies of God's Word in multiple different translations, but we never hardly read it, much less apply it sometimes to our daily lives. Now, there has been a hot debate in recent decades over whether the Bible is God's Word or not. Even in Southern Baptist circles in the 60s, 70s, even in the early 80s, there was this debate, raging debate over whether or not the Word of God was true. And do we teach it as the Word of God that it is true and infallible and inerrant was the word that was used? There was a lot of things that happened. Perhaps we're not done the right way, but the bottom line at the end of the day, those that were on the right side won out. And we've once again returned our convention to our roots, and that is this, that the Word of God is the starting place. It is God's Word. Folks, let me say it clearly in case you've never heard me say it. I said it when I came here, and I will say it to the day I draw my last breath. This, and this alone, is the guide, the roadmap, the authority. This is what you base your life on as a child of God, and nothing else. Whatever I preach comes from the Word of God. You should check it out and make certain that which I preach, that which you hear from other preachers, that which you hear on television from other preachers, you should be certain that it lines up with what the Word of God says to be true. And if it doesn't, then let me tell you where you ought to put it. File 13. Trash it. It's not worth anything. This church, as long as I'm pastor of this church, and I believe it has had its history of this, we will stand alone on the Word of God. And I believe we're growing in day and age, and many of you would believe this to be true, of people who don't know what the Bible says about many subjects. And there are going to be increasing calls that the Bible is a book of bigotry and hatred and violence. It's a book of exclusiveness. And there are many in our left side of our convention and those who have chosen to leave our convention who would say that, well, you can take the Word of God as a grain of salt. Take it with a grain of salt. We can interpret it how we want to. Folks, we cannot interpret it how we want to. It is what the Word of God says it is. It stands on its own. If we ever get away from this, dear church family, we are in deep, deep trouble. I want to tell you six things of why I believe the Bible is our sole authority. Here it is, number one, on your outline. Number one, it is inspired. It is inspired. What does it mean by it's inspired? Well, the Holy Spirit of God inspired the writing of the Holy Scriptures through people. Now, there are different discussions on how the Holy Spirit encouraged people to write. Was there this matter where He gave them it word for word, or did He give them the ideas and they wrote those thoughts down? Any way you come to the end of the day, whether it's whatever side you believe on that, the bottom line is we have the words of God that He would have us to have. The perfect God of the universe uses imperfect people, impresses on their hearts what to write down and what to say. The word inspired in this 2 Timothy passage literally means breathed out by God. He orchestrated over 40 human authors, spoke through them uniquely through them through a period of almost 1,600 years. These books were written. And what's even more amazing about these books that were written is this statement that is true, that it all lines up together. There is no, as some would love to say, there is no discrepancy in Scripture. Although they're all 40 authors, they all, the story weaves perfectly together and tells the same thing. We find later in history in the 300 and 400s where the Bible was canonized, meaning that those 66 books were put together to say, this is Scripture. This meets the criteria of that being the Word of God. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The Word of God was inspired by God. Where do we get the Word of God? Where did it come from? It came from the heart and the mind and the voice of God, spoken to authors who wrote it down to the copy which we have now. It is reliable. It has been proven archaeologically. Folks, you can go back to some of the earlier manuscripts, and Dr. Dan can tell you a whole lot more about it than I can tell you, but I know enough to know this. They found sea scrolls, dead sea scrolls, other items that have shown you go back and look and found that the only errors you can find back to earliest manuscripts possible were some kind of punctuation, some very, very small grammatical errors because they copied it down by hand. Folks, you can rest and go to sleep tonight knowing no matter what anybody else says, this is the Word of God. It is inspired by Him. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It is inspired, first of all. Secondly, it is infallible. It is the word, the buzzword that was used in decades gone by, the word inerrant. Let it be very clear. There are no errors in the Bible whatsoever. Folks, we either believe the Bible as a whole or we don't believe it at all. It is not, we'll take this passage and take this one and say, well, I like those, but I don't like those. That's what we call cafeteria Christianity. W.A. Criswell wrote a book of why I believe the Bible is true. Years and decades ago, wrote this book. And in my understanding, he went into a pulpit in one of his ministry days and took a copy of God's Word. Now, W.A. Criswell was old school. I'm going to tell you, he's about as old school as we can get. A white suit. I mean, this guy, he was a man of God. He loved the Word of God. He walked up to a Bible and he began to rip pages out of his Bible. Now, can you imagine at First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, you think he got people's attention? Heresy. What was he doing? He rips out and says, we don't believe this. Let's just take it out of the Bible. We don't really obey this or find it's true. Let's just take it out. See, here's what we know to be true. The Bible has no error. Why? Why is there no error? Because here's the deal. If there's error, then that means that God has error. And God is perfect. And what God puts together is perfect. Therefore, His Word is perfect without error. And that is a vital thing for you and I to stand on today, that it is God's truth for us exactly as we want us to have it, as God wants us to have it. This is vital. Why is it vital, dear church, for you to know this to be true? Let me tell you why, because there'll be people who knock on your door. They'll knock on your door. They'll be in your lives, and they will say things like this, well, I'm a Christian. And you begin to discuss about what it means to be a Christian. And I've had them come to my door. And two young men came to my door when I was living in Louisiana many, many years ago, living on 941 Catherine Circle. I was single. I had some folks in town from Alabama that were visiting me. I can remember like it was yesterday. I called them Abbott and Costello. It was a small little slender guy and a short little plump guy. They came knocking on the door with their white shirts and ties and elder, and they came and wanted to talk to me. And if you're going to have an intelligent conversation with somebody, you better know the Word of God, because listen to me carefully, they know the Word of God backwards and forwards. Do you hear what I'm saying? We call ourselves people of the book, but do we really know what this book says? And they begin to quote scriptures, I mean, popping them off one after the other. Of course, I know it well enough to know they're ripping it out of context. And so we begin to have a discussion. I said, listen, guys, I will have a discussion with you, but I need to know first and foremost, do you believe that the Bible is literally, infallibly true? It is the Word of God above all else. Yes, we do. Absolutely. I said, well, here's the deal. Then I want you to come back at some point because I got company over. We talked about an hour because, you know me, I couldn't just let them go. And so we talked. We went back and forth and talked and shared. And I said, if you'll come back, we'll sit at my kitchen table. And I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to leave all of my traditions, any other extra books that I might have from my faith, and I'm going to leave them at home, so to speak, and I won't bring them to the table. I want you to leave your books at home, for them, the Book of Mormon, and I want you to come, and we want to put it down and put the Word of God, and let's see what God's Word says about you and me. Because, men, I think you'll find that it's true. When you really read the Word of God and understand it as it's meant to be understood, you will find that it says very clearly, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You will find other important truths. What the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 2, and also Revelation 21 basically says this, don't add or take away from the words I have given you. There are no other books. There are no other books written by other Christian authors. Listen to me carefully. And I love other Christian authors. But there are no other books that supersede this one. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. This statement must be true. We accept the Scriptures as an all-sufficient and infallible rule of faith and practice and insist upon its absolute inerrancy and the sole authority of the Word of God. That statement written by J.M. Frost, the founder of what is now Lifeway, which used to be our Sunday school board. It must be our cry. It is inspired. It is inerrant. Thirdly, notice this. It is immovable. It is immovable. What do we mean by that? Here it is. God's word does not change or waver. Why? Because the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so too is it his word. The Bible doesn't change with the whims of society, the change of times, more modern. But you read other religions' books, you'll find that they change. They have to add and add addendums and come back and say, well, that's not really what God meant when he said this, so we got to change it. You go back and look at most every religion in the world, and there's changes all along. Folks, you go back and look at the Scripture, and you'll find, and go back and find these original manuscripts, they have not changed. It is immovable. And I don't know about you, but I am grateful to know in a world that is constantly moving, and sometimes it feels like it has us off balance, there is one thing that is immovable, the Word of God. It does not change. I need that in my life. I need that consistency. I need that authority. I need that foundation, that rock on which I can stand. That is that hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. It is the Word of God. It is immovable. It is something that is constant and sure. People will try to make their own interpretations of it, though, and say, well, that's not really what God meant. Folks, God said what he meant, and he put periods after it for a reason. Now, in the original manuscripts, there were no punctuation. But you get what I mean. It is inspired. It is infallible. It is immovable. Fourthly, it is inspiration. It is inspiration. It brings this correction, this training, this instruction in righteousness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what I prayed a little while ago. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit of both joint and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and the intention of the heart. Do you ever find the world is discouraging? You turn on the news, and wow, that just makes you feel better about everything, doesn't it? You turn on the news, you read something on your iPad, the world, it's just nothing but discouragement everywhere. What inspires us to live? Why do what we do? Why go to work? Why raise our children? Why? The Word of God brings inspiration into our lives. I don't know about you, but in a world that inspires us to do very little other than for ourselves, the Word of God inspires us to live for Him. William J. Lumpkin, great Baptist, said this statement, the Bible, it is a living and pulsating book which is used by the Holy Spirit to constrain without compelling and to lead without forcing. It is a book through which the Holy Spirit works to lead men to the living Christ and guide them in the Christian way. We see the Bible is completely inspired. It is infallible and inerrant. It is immovable. It is inspiration. Notice the fifth thing. It is instructive. It is instructive. So many times people ask me and say, well, I don't know what to do, or I don't know how I should live, or what steps I should take, or what I should do about this decision or that. How do I know what to do? How do I know what is right and wrong? How do I know how to raise my children? How do I know how to be a good husband or wife? How do I know what's important? How do I know what God says? Folks, the Bible says it. God's word says it in black and white print. Now, some would say, well, does it talk about the internet in the Bible? No. Doesn't. So what does God think about the internet? Oh, God has plenty of words and thoughts about that. He talks about having a purity of heart and mind. See, he may not address every single thing we have now, but I want you to know the principles of the Word of God are instructive to you and to me. It instructs us and tells us about God's love affair for mankind. And how you and I can know Him personally and follow Him as Savior and as Lord. And how to live this Christian life. I pray when I step behind this pulpit and proclaim that I proclaim nothing more than the Word of God. It's why so often you will rarely find me doing a series like this. I am not a parenting expert. Don't think I ever will be. I'm never going to write a book on parenting. I probably will never write a book, period. I'm not an expert on marriage and family. I'm not an expert on all kinds of topics. The only thing I know to do, because I'm not an expert in anything, is to try to do my best to be an expert in the Word of God and to tell you this is what the Word of God says and how we should live. That's all I know to do. Seems like a good thing to me. Seems like the most important thing that we could do. It is instructive. I love this statement by Herschel Hobbes, who helped craft the Baptist Faith and Message in 1963. Listen to what he says. The Bible is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. Quoting here from the Baptist Faith and Message. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth for its matter. The Bible lays no claim to be a textbook of history, literature, philosophy, psychology, or science. Yet it contains true elements of all these and more. It is not designed to be an encyclopedia containing the answers to all of man's questions. Yet it answers the vital and ultimate inquiries of the heart, mind, and spirit. Listen to this statement. It may not tell man all he wants to know, but it does tell him all that he needs to know about his moral and spiritual duty and destiny. Folks, God's Word has the answers for the questions of life. Too often we seek it from other people. We seek it from inside of ourselves. And yet God's Word is designed to be instructive, to teach us how to live this Christian life. How to find Jesus, the Savior and Lord. How to share with others. Notice the last one. It is indestructible. It is eternal. It is sufficient. You cannot change God's Word, nor can you destroy it. Many people have tried over the many centuries. Look in the nation of this former Soviet Union. Look in China. Look at the most repressive regimes in history. And you will find the Word of God still survives. You'd have heard this statement before, probably true. The actual number one bestseller on the New York Times list. Do you know what it is? And you know what it's been ever since they've been keeping the New York Times best-selling list? The Bible. I guess somewhere along the line they decided to quit putting it there because it was winning every single week. They took it off. I want to comment on that in a moment. Why has the Word of God been indestructible? Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I don't know if I'll be here to perform your funeral, But one of the things I'll ask your family, if I get the privilege and honor of doing your funeral like I'm going to do tomorrow, as I ask the family, would you let me see their Bible or their Bibles? Over the years of being a pastor, I counted up today over 40 funerals in the last 12 years that I officiated over, been a part of a lot of others. And there were times when I got the Bibles and there was nothing in them. Nothing. They looked pristine. Now, let me preface that with this. Many years ago, decades ago, some of you are older folks, you would know that it was sacred. And so to touch it or put a mark in it was almost considered irreverent. But sometimes you could tell the Bible had never been touched and my heart broke. Oh, but then there are other times you open the Bible and I find myself getting lost in reading the notes and the verses that are underlined, circled, marked, notes in the side, things stuck in their Bible. What is funny is many times when I write a sermon for a funeral, it's in moments like that I simply just preach what they had written in their Word of God. You see, here's what we know to be true. You and I are going to pass from this earth. When I come to funerals like this, I often think to myself, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm in heaven. I feel sorry for the rest of you. What are they going to see when they open this copy of God's Word? You see, it's going to continue on. I won't. I will not last forever. Now, good news. Both my boys have said that God told them they were going to be the next pastor here of the church. William said he'd be first, and Matthew said when William wanted to quit, he'd take over next. So we're good. The Eubank dynasty will continue. But I'm leaving this joint. This earth, so are you. The Word of God will continue to stand forever. What do we need to do with this Word of God? We know these six things. Many of you go, I get that, I know that. We know these six things to be true, then these other three things need to be true as well. Three things, quickly. Number one, we need to get the Word of God on us. We need to get the Word of God on us. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the spiritual armor. So you mean I need to like tear pages out of the Bible and like put them all over my body? No. Our lives should be covered with and by the Word of God. We get the Word of God on us so that we might be equipped for every good work. Get the Word of God on us so that we have basically this. How many of you have a GPS in your car? Raise your hand. Look, raise my eye. I want you to see this. This is our technology. How many of you 5 years ago had a GPS? Keep your hands up. It's because they hardly existed 5 years ago, right? I'll make a corny illusion, but this is your GPS. Here it is right here. You know which way to go, which road to go down, which path to travel, what decision to make? This is it right here. Moms and dads want to know how to help your children make wise decisions. You teach them to know the Word of God. You get the Word of God on them. Secondly, you get the Word of God in them and in yourself. Why? So that we might be encouraged. Not only will we be equipped having it on us, secondly, we are encouraged because it's in us. We ought to read the Word of God. We ought to memorize the Word of God. We ought to meditate on the Word of God. We ought to marinate our lives with the Word of God. Don't you love to marinate something? Oh, my two favorite marinating sauces. Where would we be without these two? I don't know. I think life would be bland. Leon Perrin's Worcestershire sauce. Worcestershire sauce. How do you say that word, right? And Italian dressing. Where would the world be without those things? Now listen, you can take a piece of chicken, throw it on the grill, and cook it. And it's all right. I can take that piece of chicken and put it in there for 5 minutes right before I cook it. Or I can cook it and I can put Italian dressing on top of it and the lean parings on top of it as I'm cooking it. When it's good. Oh, when Rebecca about 6 or 8 or 10 or 12, or if I could do it for like 4 days, I would. Marinates. Put a little lemon pepper and salt and pepper in there and let it sit in there and just soak it all in. Most of us treat the Word of God, I'm afraid, as throw it on the grill and I'm good to go. And the problem is we come to the difficult moments of life. Listen, this is a good word from God. Don't miss this. We come to the fires of our lives and we get put on the grill and we wonder, where is God? What's happening? Where am I? Where we are complete, we get burned up. You know why? Because we've not been marinated in the Word of God. Dear church family, can I tell you there's nothing more important than this holy book. That you marinate your life with it. Whether it's on your phone or your iPad or you're old school like me and I'll never give it up no matter what the convenience. It is part of you. It's in you. Thirdly, lastly, we need to get the Word of God out of us. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says this statement, and we're through this morning. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forevermore. Amen. Yes, we need to get the Word of God on us. Yes, we need to get the Word of God inside of us. But thirdly, not only so we can be equipped, not only so we can encourage, but thirdly, so we can evangelize a lost and dying world because we have a message worth delivering. It is good news. Dear church family, that's why we ask you unashamedly, give sacrificially. Why? Why would we ask you to give out of your hard-earned dollars that you work hard for to give 10% or more to the work of the church? Why would we ask you to do that? So you can get a handkerchief in the mail, so God will send you a seed of blessing in your life and give you $1 million if you give $1,000? No! If I give you a handkerchief, it's going to have snot in it. You don't want mine. It's not holy. Some of y'all will get that a little later. I want to teach you what the Word of God says. And so in just a moment, when you put money in that offering basket, somebody's going, what does that have to do with the Word of God? Just hang on, I'll make the connection for you. When you put money in that offering basket a little bit, I want you to know something. That these items that are up here are on these screens and on these stages and in these rooms. And these snacks that we'll buy. In a few weeks, we'll put almost 40 students on a bus to go to Clinton, Mississippi. And a month after that, we'll put 25 on an airplane to go to Haiti. And a few months after that, we're going to put several on the plane to go to Indonesia. And we're going to turn on the air conditioner so we don't sweat to death. We're going to do all. Why do we do all these things? Here's why. So that the world may know that there is hope and there is a right way to live and it's found in Jesus Christ. And so we want to help boys and girls this week to discover and to decide and then to help our boys and girls who know Jesus to defend their faith. So I put my tithe check in today and I'm a cheerful giver. I'm excited because I know that this week, and we do our best to make sure to be good stewards of every dollar that you give. And so that last week, and We got to host the Petal Primary School teachers in our fellowship hall we finished a year ago and use our kitchen we've been able to finish. Wow, so we could have the biggest and best kitchen in town. We got the biggest vent hood. You could suck somebody up, a child up in the vent hood. It's so big. It's huge. Big old stoves and all that stuff. Why are we going to do that? Why are we going to do these things? Why? Here's why. The Word of God tells us we have a call on our lives. And we dare not miss our opportunity and our moment to be who God has called us to be. The Word of God tells us if Christ has truly changed your life, then we must tell somebody. So I encourage you, dear church, you find somebody this week. Whether it's in a restaurant or in your job or in your school or in your home or in the kids' extreme this week, wherever you are this week, that you share the love of Jesus Christ and tell them, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not have to die but could live eternally with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what the Word of God says. Dear friends, lest we stand on anything else, we stand on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Father God, I thank You this morning for the power, the Word of God. I know I get real passionate about Your Word. And Lord, I don't read it enough. And You know who I am and where I am. And I'm convicted sharing my own message because I don't spend enough time reading Your Word. I want to spend more time in Your Word. And Lord, I pray this for my church family. They would want to do the same. To marinate their lives with the Word of God. To read it. To meditate on it. To memorize it. To marinate it in our lives. To apply it to our lives. Many of us just need to apply it. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I pray this wouldn't be a message just easy to get a bunch of amens because we know these things to be true, but Lord, we would live these truths, stand on them, follow them, follow hard after You. Thank You for Your words of love and hope and judgment and righteousness and grace and peace and mercy of heaven. We thank You that You give us the privilege of missing hell and making heaven. Lord, if we will, in a heart of repentance and confession, admit to You that we're a sinner, to ask You to forgive us of all of our sins, believe that You are the Son of God, that You are who You say You are, Lord, that we believe that not only with our head, but with our heart, because when we believe with our heart, it changes us. We then commit our life to You as Lord and confess You as Savior. Father, I pray there'd be some this morning that would say, I have decided to follow Jesus today, this week, last month. Maybe it's in this very moment, this service, and you would say, I want to follow Jesus. You give them the courage. Whether anybody else comes, they'll come. Some to join this church family to say, you know what? I want to be a part of a church family that stands on the Word of God. And I want to be an active member serving and growing. God has blessed us with 182 members these last 2 years. But Lord, I want to be so clear. Lord, I pray You'd send us people who don't want to just come and join and sit on a chair in a pew. But they want to come and be a biblically obedient follower of Jesus. And come and connect and grow and serve and go. Whatever words we want to put there. That we would not rest until the world and those in Petal, Mississippi know Jesus as Savior and Lord. For others to come to this altar to pray over Kids Extreme, pray for a lost friend. Some that are struggling over those songs we sang, they've got sin they're struggling with. Lord, they just say, Lord, this altar is for me to get alone with You. Lord, I know our time is up. As usual, I preach too long. But I pray, Lord, You wouldn't allow it to impede the invitation. This is the most critical moment of our service. So, Father, would You move in our hearts? Would we respond right now? In Jesus' name, amen.